At various points in this series on Jesus, we've been traveling along, you may have noticed, sort of through the Gospel of John with the disciples as they listen to Jesus talk about who he is. You'll remember that he feeds the 5,000 and then he teaches the crowds that he is the bread that comes down from heaven. He stands up on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles after the water is poured out in the temple, and he says to the throngs of people there in the city that are gathered for the feast, "I am the living water. Only Jesus can fully satisfy our thirst." Well, this week, as we are near the end of our series, we'll see Jesus declare that "I am the true vine." But it's not in the normal context of when Jesus gives his teaching on who he is. It's a slightly different. He's not gathered crowds to him by doing miracles like feeding the 5,000. He's not taking advantage of crowds like he did at the Feast of Tabernacles to teach to the throngs in the city. This teaching on the true vine, he saves just for his inner circle of disciples. You may not have noticed as you're reading through John that where this teaching comes, it's just him and actually the 11. He's actually sent Judas away at this point when he does this teaching. So this teaching from Jesus is for disciples. It's not for the crowds. It's not for the throngs. And what he wants to teach here is how the disciples are, through the word and the work of Jesus, going to carry on fulfilling the old covenant promises and the plan of God to bring salvation to the world. So Jesus is going to say, this is who I am. This is how it connects back to God's promises, but this is what it means for you. How you're going to be able to not just survive as disciples, because that was what was on their mind, if you remember, as Jesus is going to Jerusalem for the last time, they're very discouraged that Jesus has started to talk about how he's going to leave, how he's going to die. Peter actually gets angry at him for saying it. And then Jesus gets angry at Peter for trying to stop him. So the disciples are thinking, how are we going to go on? How is this new movement of God, which we believe you've started, Jesus, how is it going to continue? And so when they are literally alone in the upper room, Jesus gives this teaching on being the true vine. He's going to teach them how they are not just going to survive, but they are going to grow and flourish and bring glory to God while bringing salvation to the world through the true vine. So let's just pray. It's a big text, and I've tried to simplify it, and we'll work our way through it. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would just quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, especially as we read through your word right here at the beginning, that you would make us attentive to what your Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And then even as we unpack it and think about it and meditate on it, that you would be showing us what you intend by the words of Jesus to his disciples. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So here's the text. John 15 is where you find it. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burns. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So you can tell already that there's a lot going on there. And so I'm going to be leaving parts of that for you to discuss and meditate on through the week, especially in your life groups. I'll tell you right now, we're not going to talk about verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I'll just tell you that you will have to pay close attention to the context of that promise and how it is true in its context. So in Jesus' teaching here on being the vine, because that's like this series is about looking at Jesus and in the names and titles that he's given and what they mean. So why a vine? Why is Jesus even talking about a vine? Well, as I said, in the same way that Jesus referred to him as the bread from heaven and living water and a good shepherd, there's an old covenant image and a promise here that Jesus says that he is fulfilling. He's saying something very overtly to very Jewish disciples who are very aware of the old covenant with God, something about who he is and therefore what is happening and what is being fulfilled. So why is he talking about vines? Well, in the Old Testament, you'll find that God often calls the nation of Israel a vine, his vine specifically. For instance, the psalm writer in Psalm 80, he's remembering Israel's rescue from Egypt. And he writes, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took deep root and filled the land." And so there's this beautiful image that Israel, the nation of Israel, is a vine that's been planted by God. The psalm writer's picking up on God's own words for Israel through the prophets. In Isaiah, he says, here, "My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat and he looked for it to yield grapes." E flat note here at the end, but it yielded wild grapes or poison berries. So Israel's a vine, but not always a healthiest vine, not the vine that God could depend on. He brought it out of Egypt. He had a promise for it. He intended for it to be a blessing to the nations, but it didn't succeed. Jeremiah writes later on, just before the Babylonian captivity, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord." So when Jesus is talking about being a vine, he's picking up, and the disciples that are sitting there listening to him are understanding Jesus to be talking about Israel, the vine of Israel. But it doesn't bear good fruit in the Old Testament. It isn't a clean vine. Even though they keep trying to wash themselves, they remain unclean. They remain blemished. And so you can see how intentional Jesus' words to his disciples are. But Psalm 80 and Jeremiah and Isaiah, they all end with a picture of hope in the vine flourishing again, a new vine. Isaiah 27 later on says, "In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. Keep it night and day. I keep it night and day. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit." And so now Israel believes this rightly. They believe that God is going to keep his promise that through Israel, all the world is going to be filled with fruit. They are going to be a blessing to all of the nations. But they didn't realize how it would come to pass. And this is what Jesus is talking about here to his disciples. He's making this old covenant connection to who is the real vine. Israel understood themselves to be the true vine of God. They were looking forward to a day when the nation of Israel would be restored and that they would put out shoots of godliness and righteousness and bear fruit for the whole world. They imagined the rise of the ethnic nation of Israel being a blessing to the entire globe and all the nations around them. In fact, to remember this promise, after the captivity of Babylon, returning from Babylon and rebuilding the second temple, they actually added a new decoration to the temple. They put a golden vine over the gates to the holy place, where they could see this golden vine every time they went to worship God. And wealthy worshipers would add leaves and grapes and add to the vine and make it bigger as time went on. They kept donating to it so that at the time of Jesus, the whole temple wall was almost entirely this golden vine filled with gigantic clusters of grapes. And we know about this golden vine on the temple from a few different ancient historians, but Josephus gives us one of the best descriptions. Josephus was a Jewish Roman writer. He's born about the time of Jesus, started his ministry. He lived through the 75 years of the early church history. He actually led the forces against Rome and then became a Roman sympathizer. But he's describing the house that's found at the center of the temple courts. And this is what Josephus says from his visit. But then the entire house was divided into two parts within. It was only the first part that was open to our view. Remember, the holy place and the Holy of Holies is divided by a curtain. So Josephus is like, I can't see into the next part, but I could see through the gates into this part. And its heights extended all along to 90 cubits in height, and its length was 50 cubits, and its breadth 20. But that gate, which was at the end of the first part of the house, was, as we have already observed, all covered with gold, and was its whole wall about it. It had also golden vines above it, from which clusters of grapes hung, as tall as a man's height. Well, these giant vine of gold and 6-foot clusters of grapes. The Mishnah, which is the Jewish rabbinic teaching that accompanies the books of Moses, makes note of it as well. A golden vine stood over the entrance to the sanctuary, trained over posts, and whoever gave a leaf or a berry or a cluster as a freewill offering, he brought it, and the priests hung it thereon. So the second temple now has been built for about 500 years, and for 5 centuries, people have been adding to this vine so that at the time of Josephus, it basically covered the whole wall. This golden vine, because Israel believed they were the vine. They were the true vine of God, and they kept adding to it and adding to it. By the time the temple was dismantled by the Romans in AD 70, it's reported that the price of gold in the entire empire devalued by 50% because of the influx of gold that came from the temple. So this is the value that Israel saw on being the vine. And now you can imagine, so here we are, Jesus is talking to his disciples. They understand the old covenant. They've just spent most of a week with Jesus standing in the temple courts, teaching to the crowds. Jesus is standing in front of this gigantic golden vine that's been on the temple for almost 5 centuries. And now he goes to his disciples and he says, I'm the true vine. Israel is not the true vine. I'm the true vine. The promises of God are fulfilled in me, disciples. Don't count on Israel. Count on me. The vine that the world has been waiting for to give forth shoots and blossom and bear fruit in the world is me. That's the big picture of Jesus' teaching here. Old covenant realities and immediate context is Jesus making this connection to the understanding that Israel had, the disciples had, that there was a true vine and he was the true vine. He was the vine of the temple. That vine is going to get taken down in a few decades, but this vine is going to go on. So let me tell you about this vine. Jesus starts laying out now, having connected to the old covenant, he starts laying out new covenant realities for these disciples because it's going to be different. Let me tell you how this vine works. And the text causes some readers to stumble at first because it doesn't feel like the gospel's in here. It feels a little bit, when you just read it at first glance, like it seems like we have to work really hard to bear fruit in order to avoid being cut off. Like if we don't bear fruit, then God's going to come along, whack us off the branch. But that's not, in fact, what Jesus is saying. He's actually making a transition from old covenant to new covenant realities, what I would call gospel or good news messages that come through in the way that Jesus describes how this new vine, this true vine, is going to be fruitful. If we're careful readers, we discover that Jesus is not saying, behave and you'll get cut off. What he's saying is that there's a true vine, and that vine is going to be fruitful. So what are the gospel truths that Jesus talks about? I'll just hit on 3 of them. The first one being that the Father plants and tends the vine still. He says, my Father is the vine dresser. So just as he did in the Old Testament, it's the Father who took the initiative to plant the vine and to keep the vine healthy. The gospel begins in our life with the good news that God has taken the initiative. It's God's idea to plant this vine. It's God's idea to bring health and flourishing and salvation to the world. He takes the decisive action, and he cares for what he has done. John 3:16, we should all know it, says, God so loved the world that he sent his only son. It's God's love. It's God's initiative. He planted the true vine. And God's going to tend and nurture that vine that he planted. Which makes sense, doesn't it? God wouldn't plant a vine that he intends to save the world and nourish the world through and then just ignore it. So then as branches of the true vine, the message you, disciples, and you, disciples, should be hearing is that you will be subject to the attention of the gardener. And that's good news. The Father's not going to ignore his vine. He's the vine dresser. He's going to take care of it. He's going to prune it. And as I mentioned earlier, verse 2 will cause some trouble. Because in verse 2, we see there's two distinct categories of branches, and we can't get them mixed up. There are the branches that are taken away on one hand. Put the branches that are taken away in one category. That's the first type of branch. And then there are the pruned branches. That's the second kind of branch. The taken away branches are burned. The pruned branches will bear more fruit, which should be immediately obvious that the pruned branches are not the cut-off branches, because cut-off branches don't bear fruit. So you want to be a pruned branch. They're the good branches. There are the branches that were never alive. They're dead, so we just take them out. There are the pruned branches, which are living, and they bear fruit. You want to be the pruned branch. In fact, the word prunes literally means cleans. The Greek word here is katharo. It means to cleanse. It's the verb of katharos, which means without blemish or spotless. And so what this verse is saying is that God cleanses, or he makes spotless, the pruned branches so that they bear more fruit. And that makes complete sense then of Jesus' next sentence, because he's talking about the Father, the vine dresser, pruning these branches that are on the vine. And then he says what seems like a non sequitur, which is the second gospel truth. You are already clean. Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken you. Well, that makes perfect sense now, because katharos means to cleanse. And what he's telling his disciples is, you're already clean. You've already heard my word. Don't be frightened by what I just said, because you are the pruned branches. You know, I've already sent Judas out of the room. I said, what you're going to do, go and do it now quickly. So Judas is gone. This is just the 11. And so he says, you are already clean. That's a new gospel reality. You remember what Jeremiah said? He said, you're a vine and you're not very clean. And even though you scrub yourself with lye and you try to cleanse yourself, you're still not clean, right? So the disciples are thinking about what Jeremiah said about being the vine, but we're still not clean. And now Jesus says, you're already clean. How are they clean? By the word that he's spoken to them. They're clean because of their belief in who Jesus is. They've put their trust in the word of who Jesus has claimed to be, and their hope is in him alone. And so he says, don't worry, because you are already clean. Now, the evidence of their being clean is what Jesus is going to talk about next. Their evidence of being a clean branch is going to be the fruit that they bear. And so the first part of the gospel is God has taken the initiative to plant this vine and to rescue the world. The second part of the gospel is, if you believe in the word that Jesus has spoken to you, then you're already clean. You're going to be a branch that God is going to take care of. And then the evidence, the assurance of that, is going to come from what Jesus talks about next. Our ability to bear fruit, the vitality and the productivity of our Christian life will flow out of Jesus and not us. And that's a gospel truth too. It's not how hard you work. It's what Jesus has done for us. So Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus can't say it much more clearly. Israel's not the true vine. I'm the true vine. Israel, you're not doing the work. I'm doing the work. You just stay in me, and all of your spiritual vitality and progress and productivity, if you want to call it that, flows out of me. It's not up to you. It's not what you do for me. It's what I've done for you. That's a new covenant truth. The disciples are scratching their heads. They're thinking, I thought we had to follow the law, and I thought we had to do all this stuff so that we can be the vine. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm the vine. Everything about who you are flows from my life. Our ability to bear fruit comes from Jesus. We can just rest, or as he says, abide. We can just rest and stay in this truth that Jesus has done it. These are new covenant gospel realities, and you hear them echoed all over the New Testament when Paul says things like, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ," in Philippians 1. Or he says, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God," he says in 2 Corinthians 3. Or in Galatians 2:20, he says, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." So this initial lesson that Jesus has given his disciples is basically now spread, right? The disciples have communicated it correctly to the point where the Apostle Paul says, this is it. This is the Christian life. This is where the Christian vitality flows from. It flows from Christ. It's not our work, it's his. It's not what you can do for me, it's what I am doing for you. I've declared you clean by your trust in my word, and the Father is going to tend you and care for you, and your life and your vitality is going to flow from me. It's not your effort that produces fruit. It's being filled with my life. That's all new gospel reality to the disciples. This is all new covenant stuff that Jesus is talking about. So we see the context. We see the gospel. So what is the text continuing to say to us as disciples now? What is Jesus saying about being a branch of the true vine? How does it apply to the church and the Christian? First of all, a few things we can take away. Spiritual fruitfulness is a result of pruning. The vine that was planted 2,000 years ago in Jesus is still blossoming and growing to fill the world with its fruit today. The branches of the vine, if you haven't picked up on it already, is us. It's the church. It's you. It's me. We're the branches. And so God has planted a vine, and it is blossoming and spreading and growing into all of the world to bear fruit. And that's us. And the Father has every intention of tending and pruning that vine for the sake of its health and fruitfulness. And so the first takeaway is expect to be pruned by the Father. If you are a branch, pruning comes. There will be things that happen in your life, Christian, that people around you will shake their heads and think, "What a shame. Why did that happen? What is going on?" You may shake your head. You may shake your fist and say, "God, why is this happening? What are you doing?" Jesus told you what he's doing. He's pruning. He is pruning away the dead parts of your specific branch. Just as the vine, so goes the branch. Jesus said, "Servant is not above the master. What they've done to me, they're going to do to you." Jesus learned obedience through suffering. God is going to teach you obedience through suffering. God is going to purify you by pruning in your life. And you will look back, and there will be many Christians here who have shaken their head and maybe even shaken their fist at God and said, "God, I don't know what you're doing." But then you look back now, maybe it's a year later, maybe it's 10 years later, maybe it's 30 years later, and you realize, "I know what you were doing. You were cleansing me. You were preparing me to bear more fruit." Because that's what it says. It says the Father will prune you so that you bear more fruit. Yes, pruning involves some cutting away some dead parts, but it will cleanse and multiply your fruitfulness. There's nothing that God does that's wasted. You ever see these master pruners ever? You probably look it up on YouTube and see them going down the vineyard rows, you know, and they're like snip, 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 you know, like Edward Scissorhands. Like stuff's falling off all over the place. But if they are a master gardener, there's never a wasted cut. There's never a wasted snip. The only stuff that lands on the ground is dead. And the vines that remain, the branches that remain, are more fruitful because of their snipping. And so the first truth and takeaway is that spiritual fruitfulness is a result of pruning. So that means we need to nurture and not neglect our connection to Jesus. Jesus makes the connection Jesus makes here between our spiritual health and our relationship to him couldn't be more clear. So it's in our best interest as disciples, our very best interest, to nurture and not neglect our relationship with him. But the weird thing is that sometimes we do neglect it. Sometimes we just drift away from church. We stop reading our Bibles. We stop hanging out with Christians. Sometimes we go so far as to start thinking, you know, maybe we want to hook our branch up to some other vine. Like maybe we just can sort of, you know, tap that tree over there for a little bit and get some joy out of that. And Jesus is like, no, all your joy, all your vitality flows from me. And so I don't know if you're in the nurture or neglect phase of your Christian life right now, right? But what we take away from this, what Jesus makes abundantly clear is if you are going to be fruitful, if you're going to be joyful, if you're going to have spiritual vitality, life vitality, it all flows from me. So don't neglect your connection to me. Nurture your connection to me. Be coming to church. Get yourself into a life group. Be serving in ministry. Be hanging out with God's people. Be praying. Be leaning in. Be depending on Jesus. Be knowing Jesus, learning about him, loving him, sharing him with others. And as we lean into and nurture our connection to Jesus, what you discover is that your spiritual vitality is miraculously revived. And we start growing and maturing and getting stronger and bearing kingdom fruit. Speaking of all this fruit, living branches produce different amounts of fruit. One of the expectations that Jesus sets with his disciples in this text is that there's going to be a process and a progress to their life in him, that not all branches bear the exact same amount of fruit. In verse 2, we're told that God is pruning so that we can bear more fruit. And then just a sentence or two later, Jesus says that branches that abide and remain and nurture that connection with him, they will bear much fruit. So there's fruit, there's more fruit, there's much fruit. And it all comes from our connection to Jesus. So as disciples then, expect that this process or this progress will happen in our life. Just as you plant or have a plant growing in your garden doesn't just spring into full maturity with ripe fruit on the first day of spring, a Christian who has united themselves to the vine of Jesus does not just spring into full maturity and fruitfulness the next day. Our Christian life is one of maturing and growing. There's a reason that Jesus uses these agricultural metaphors to say that we grow into our faith in him. And it isn't the first time that Jesus has said to his disciples that they should expect to see a process and progress in their life with him. You remember in his parable of the soils, he says in Matthew 13, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word." There it is again. You're connected to me by your hearing of my word and understanding it. "And he indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So there's different soils that yield different crops. There's different branches that yield different amounts of fruit. And they're all connected to Jesus, hearing his word and nurturing that connection to him. Now, you may look at your life and say, "I've heard the word of Jesus and I believe it. I trust in him. I'm attached to the vine. I'm a good soil." But as for fruitfulness, you might think, "I'm not even sure my soil's yielding 30 bushels, let alone 100. The fact is, you may be only yielding like 5 bushels. Maybe you just have one solitary grape on your branch. Just one poor little grape there, all by his lonesome. But if you're attached to the life of Jesus, then God will cleanse you. He will prune you. His life-flowing vitality will go through Jesus and into you as you attach yourself to that vine and you abide in that vine. And eventually you'll bear 2 grapes. And then 3 grapes. And at some point, maybe a bunch of grapes as tall as a man, like hung on the temple. Because living branches produce different amounts of fruit. And we're growing in this. And so we understand that our fruitfulness isn't going to come all at once. And that's what drives us to abide in Christ. It drives us to stay connected to the living branch. There's more applications, but I'll just give you those 3. Finally, and we're really on the home stretch here, let's consider why fruitfulness matters. What is fruitfulness and what does it accomplish? Why it matters? Well, first of all, it's for the mission of the church. We don't get into it a lot here. It's sort of instinctual. We understand that fruitfulness is good. The fruit that Jesus is really talking about here are other believers, other branches. I mean, some people interpret this as fruit of the Spirit. That's fine. You can interpret it that way. But at the end of the day, this is really when you make the connection to Israel and the vine growing out into the world and what he describes as the fruit here, you're going to see that what he's really talking about is that your fruitfulness is going to be the replication of more believers. It's going to be more branches. That's the fruitfulness. And so the fruitfulness matters for the mission of the church. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 27:6, for the vine to blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Now, that may mean that you are literally inviting your friend from work and they're coming and they're hearing the gospel or you're sharing the gospel with them. It may mean that you are bringing people as an evangelist to Jesus Christ, and praise God if you're doing that. But it doesn't necessarily just mean that. It may mean that you are just part of a church body and you are supporting the mission of the church and that you are kind to friends and you are honoring God and your demeanor and that the fruit of the Spirit is flowing through you and you are contributing to the glory of God in the world and producing fruit in that matter. You know, you might be planting the seed, you might be tilling the soil, you might be picking rocks, you might be picking the harvest. There's a lot of things that we do for this fruitfulness, but fruitfulness matters for the mission of the church. If we are not a fruitful people, then the vine does not blossom and fill the whole world with its fruit. And what we know 2,000 years later, what started with these 11 guys in one room has blossomed and filled the whole world with its fruit. Otherwise, you and I wouldn't be here. So don't doubt that God's going to do this. This is a promise that he gave Israel. He fulfilled it in Jesus, true Israel, and he's accomplishing it through his church. And so you can either be a part of it or you can miss it. But it is absolutely going to happen. Never, never doubt that the fruitfulness of the church will continue. It's important for God's glory. We read near the end of what Jesus is saying here. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Let's not forget that the reason that God is doing all this is because God wants what's best for us, which is that people are worshiping him. He knows, remember streams of living water, the mountain stream, so remember that message, right? He knows the best thing for us is to be attached to him. That apart from being attached to him and attached to Jesus through his son, then we will die and wither. And so this is done for his glory, that his name may go forth in the world, and so that all of these dead branches may finally get attached to the living vine and be glorified. And as for our assurance, it says, he finishes the sentence, you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so fruit is important for the mission of the church, it's important for God's glory, but it's important for our assurance. One of the things that's very difficult for me as a pastor to see is somebody who's come to church, read their Bible, you know, decided that they believe in Jesus, but they just keep doubting, am I really saved? And there's no joy, there's no assurance. They're thinking, I know God's angry at me somewhere. You know, I've done something wrong, I'm not really going to get in, and there's this lack of assurance. And Jesus says, you know, disciples, I know you're doubting right now. I know you're fearful right now. I know you're worried about what's going to happen. But you know what? As you plug into me, as you plug into the vine, and as my vitality flows through you, and you bear more fruit and then much fruit, and you see the fruit of God in your life, you know what? You're going to prove to yourself that you're my disciples. And you're going to have this assurance that you are abiding in the vine. And with that comes comfort. And secondarily and lastly, with that comes joy. Fruit is for our joy. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You want to have a joyful life? You want to have an assured life? Then just stay plugged into the vine. Stay plugged into Jesus. And as the vitality of Jesus flows into you and you are bearing fruit and you see the fruit that you are bearing for the kingdom, then you are assured that you are abiding in the vine. You have the confidence that God is for you and not against you and that he will never be against you. And then Jesus says, I've told you all these things so that you can be joyful. You will be joyful if you listen to these things, if you believe in these things. And there's two ways you can interpret this last thing about our joy. Is it, and you'll talk about this more in your life groups. You can just think about this before you get there. When Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you, does he mean that, like, my joy will be in you so you'll have my joy? Or does he mean so that my joy will be in your fruitfulness. Like, I'll be joyful because you're fruitful. Because you can read it either way, in both Greek and English. It works in either direction. So it could be that Jesus' joy is in our fruitfulness. And so imagine that, that your fruitfulness is making Jesus joyful. Like, I didn't think about that until this week when I read that. Like, that what I'm doing, if there's any fruit in it, I can actually, like, Jesus is joyful in that. That's pretty amazing. So that's an incentive. But then the other thing is good, great too. Like Jesus, because then I think, well, Jesus is full of joy, so I can't really add any to his joy, but that doesn't mean he can't take joy in what I'm doing. But if his joy is Jesus' joy, then that is like the fullest joy possible. And he says that his joy is in me. Well, that's amazing too. So you know what? I don't care how you interpret it. Take your pick. Use both. Maybe Jesus was deliberately vague so that we can interpret both ways, because they're both great. But the end of the sentence is, either way is so that our joy may be full. That's what it means to be in the vine. And so those are the old covenant realities that are made true when Jesus says, I am the true vine. There's a whole bunch of false vines out there, but I'm the true vine. Don't pay attention to the vine on the temple. It's going to be gone in a few decades. The vine is not following the law. The vine is not the ethnic nation of Israel, you know, teaching righteousness to the nations. The vine is the person and work of Jesus Christ, who has come to do everything that Israel couldn't do, everything that the law couldn't do, Jesus has done. And if you plug into Jesus, if you hear his words, and you are then made clean, already clean by the word that you have heard, so you're already in the vine, if you believe. Don't worry, you're not going to get cut off. The pruning is the cleansing. The gospel reality that Jesus says, this is how the new vine works. You are made clean when you hear my word and trust in me. And so nurture, don't neglect your connection to Jesus. Abide in him. Rest in him. Make Jesus your home. Just surround yourself with Jesus, and he will continue to cleanse and mature you. And as you produce fruit, be assured that it is coming not from your work, but from Jesus. And any fruit that's flowing through you from Jesus gives you confidence that you are connected to the vine. You're securely attached, and he won't let you go. That's what Jesus wanted his disciples to hear. That's what he wants us to hear. We're secure in the vine, we're assured by our fruitfulness, and there's joy in our labor. And the commandment, you're going to talk about this more in your life groups, and now I got to be done. The commandment, Jesus says, I obeyed the Father's commandments. I'm asking you to follow my commandment. Don't miss that connection. He obeyed the Father's commandments. The law. Now I want you to obey my commandment. Love. That's it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this word. Thank you that Jesus is the true vine. Thank you that as we look through the lens of Jesus as the true vine, we see him in greater clarity and more detail in this specific way that he wanted his disciples to see. Yeah, he's the bread that came down from heaven. He's the good shepherd. He's the gate. He's the living water. He's the rock struck in the wilderness. He's the cornerstone. He wanted them to see and us to see all of that too. But this morning, he wanted us to see this, that he's the true vine. And that by hearing and believing in his word, then we are already clean. And we begin a process of fruitfulness from that day forward. Because the Father loves his vine. He loves his branches. And he'll never stop caring for them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.